We went to one Friday too, didn't we, Lacey? Yes, we did. Boy, oh boy. I didn't believe you could put 350 singers on the stage at First Baptist at the Mall, but they did it. They did it the other night, at least that much, maybe more. But we went to a concert Saturday night, and Karen Peck and New River was there. And Karen was introducing her sister, and she says, "Now this is Susan, my sister." And he says, she only speaks when she has something to say. And she says, "And I'm completely different than that." She said, "I speak until I have something to say." And I'm thinking, yeah, that's a Baptist preacher if I ever heard one. So if I speak until I have something to say, hopefully we'll get to that place. And I will say this again, if mine is the only voice that you hear during this next 30 minutes, you got cheated. So ask for the Holy Spirit's voice to speak to you through His Word and see where that goes. We are still in the book of Joshua, and we'll be, I'm feasting off of the Word of God here in the book of Joshua, and I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn to chapter 7. I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 7, and then we will break some of this down and see where the Lord takes us with it. Chapter 7 of Joshua, verse 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing for Achan," oh boy, "the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua, and they said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but just let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And I'm going to stop right there. When you finish the sixth chapter, it closes with magnificent, very and highly encouraging words. Verse 27 of chapter 6. "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all of the country." If you remember correctly, one of the concerns of the children of Israel was that God was going to be with Joshua the same way he had been with Moses. And they wanted to hear that. They wanted to know that Joshua had God's blessing the same way that Moses did. And as we continue to read through here, we'll see some moments like this where there'll be a verse here or two verses there, and it will confirm just exactly what the folks had looked for, what Moses had prayed for with God in his life, and what Joshua had prayed for as well. "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout." And then you have that lovely beginning in chapter 7, with that little three-letter word that seems to change everything, "but." Don't you love that word? "I'd give you $1,000, but I'm not going to." "I'd let you have my classic car for free for Paul, but he's not going to." The thing about it is, we don't like that word, and a lot of times when it comes up there, it's got a negative thing that follows, and that's exactly what's taking place here. You got great victory. You got great celebration. You got high levels of obedience. These people listened to God. They listened to Joshua. They marched into Jericho. They did it exactly as God told them to do that, and the walls fell down, and they went up, and they took the city, and they began to burn things, but the lesson was very clear. Don't you pick up anything there except for the stuff that will be dedicated to the house of God and to the treasury of the Lord's house. And everybody but one guy got the picture. Do you believe that one person can ruin the fellowship of thousands? This is one of the hardest lessons out of the Word of God that we will hear for a long time. And it's individual transgression oftentimes equals corporate punishment. Let me put that in language that you can really get your head around. Do you remember when you were in school and the teacher had his back turned to you and he was writing on the board and somebody in the classroom had to either make a smart remark or snicker or throw a book on the floor or do something stupid, and the teacher would finally turn around and say, "Okay, who was that?" And nobody was willing to own it. And everybody got to stay after class. That was your school history at all? You remember anything like that? That's what happened to with us. One person had to go mess it up, and the rest of us had to pay for it as well. And I thought that was so unfair. I mean, I'm here, I got my book out, my pencil's ready, I'm ready to take notes. I'm trying to be a student, and some joker in the back of the class has got to throw a piece of gum or act like an idiot. And now I get to stay after school because he won't own it. And he's too big to rat him out. He beat you up. I'm just trying to be real. You've been there, Jim. You know what that's like. So when you read this passage of Scripture, it really gets in my head just a little bit. One guy decides he's going to ignore very clear instruction from God. Do not take anything except these specific items. Burn this place to the ground and destroy everything and everybody. Harsh, hard to take, hard to hear. But a guy named Achan apparently did not think that applied to him for whatever reason. His selfishness and his greed overcame him, and the Bible talks about, you know, but the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the one guy, and it says in the back part of that verse, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. The children of Israel didn't do that, did they? Well, we'll see. There was some transgressions going on here. They were not necessarily on top of their A game as well. And it doesn't show right here until you begin to take a closer look at the situation here. They're getting ready to go into their second battle, their second city, Ai. So Joshua does what any military leader would do who has skills to go out and say, okay, we need to go and we'll send spies out. And we'll go, we'll observe, we'll see what we need to bring, we'll see where they're strong, we'll see where they're weak, we'll evaluate the situation. And that's exactly what they did when they went to Jericho. That's what happened way back when with others as well. So he sends them out. He sends out a couple of those guys to go, and the verse 2 says, and view the country. So they did that, and they came back. And they said, we don't need to send everybody up there because they're just a few of them people. So let's just take 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers and we'll go up there and take care of that place. Won't be any problem. There's not that many of them. It's a small place. We got this. Okay? Boy, oh boy. Notice a couple of things that didn't happen here. First of all, they didn't go back to their camp at Gilgal. They didn't get together. They didn't talk about it. They didn't actually get together and celebrate it. They did not get together and get on their face before the Lord like Joshua did prior to going to Jericho and ask God what his plan was. They got their own plan together. And I know that's happened in my life before. And you know how easy it is to get your own plan together. And if God happens to bless that, you give him the credit. And you've come to find out down the line, if he didn't bless that, maybe it was your idea to start with. And I've been ahead of God, and I've shared with you before, and I'm not going to go there and wear you out again. But these guys were sent straight from Jericho to Ai. They didn't go back and make a plan. They didn't go back and get on their face before God. They didn't go back and ask God what he would like for them to do. They didn't gather together and celebrate this victory and give the glory to God, because those people didn't knock the wall down. God knocked the wall down. Those people were prepared because God had been there prior to, because God had done what God does best. He makes a way for you and I to do the things that we're called to do. God puts us in the place where He wants us to be. And He tells us, if you'll do it the way I've asked you to do it or the way I've commanded you to do it, guess what? Things will be, you know, the obedience will be blessed, and I'll take care of it for you. Amen. And that's how He does. And I believe that that plan's a good plan for today. As a church or as individuals, we need to ask God where He wants us to go and how He wants us to go and how He wants us to get there. God, what is your plan? Let me get on board with your plan, and then we will be successful. So God, whatever your plan is, let's help me to be discerning. Help me to be wise. Help me to be understanding. Where do you want us to go, and how do you want us to go about getting there? And what do you want us to do, Lord, when we're there? And I think that's an ongoing prayer that every church on this planet needs to be thinking about. Is this is God's church. It's not mine or yours. It's His church. So what would He want us to do as His church? And pray specifically for wisdom and guidance over our particular church ministry. God, take us where you want us to go. And see, the thing about it is sometimes the joy and the enthusiasm that comes out of victory causes us to think that we don't need to put a pause on things. We don't need to push the pause button before our next battle and see if God would want us to do something in a specific way. You see, momentum is gigantic in sports. Once you get the momentum going, sometimes you feel like you are absolutely invincible. You win a few games, you beat a few good teams, and the next thing you know, you think, I can't be beat. And guess what? You can, and chances are pretty good that you will. And I believe that Joshua understands that the people really want what's best. They've come a long way to get to where they are now. Their desire is that they want their life to be changed. They want to do what God wants them to do. They have lined themselves up. They crossed over there in the promised land now. And it looks as if things are going to be very, very bright until one guy steps across the line and causes a lot of problems. But we'd love to blame all that on Ai or blame all that on Achan. We'd like to blame it on him. It looks like we could do that in the scripture until you begin to realize that the entire nation is at fault as well here because they didn't do some critical things. You know, they didn't ask God what he wanted. So these spies returned to Joshua, verse 3, and they said, just send 2,000 or 3,000 up here. We'll be fine. We ain't no sense in taking the whole army and wearing them all out because there's only a few of them, God. We got this, okay? And the scripture says very clearly that they, in verse 4, they went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, haven't we heard that before? When the spies went in and Rahab hid them, did she not tell them that we know about you? We know about the God of Israel. We've heard about what took place on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and our hearts are melted within us because we realize that we have no power at all to stand against your God. And they were terrified. They were dreading the day that the Israelites crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land and began to take their assault on the people groups that lived there. They were terrified in advance of what was going to happen. And in this one incident right here, those 2,000 or 3,000 men went up, they took the stand, and they saw, in just minutes apparently, they began to flee. And they ran back down the mountain. Listen, it's no small journey from Jericho up to Ai. You're looking at about 3,400 feet of elevation going up through the rough terrain. So the march from Jericho was done without counsel to God. It was done without prayer. It was done without thought. It was done by a very surface level inspection by two spies who basically said, we got this because there's not very many of them. Just send 2,000 or 3,000, let everybody else rest. And 36 men died. That's tragic. And it makes me wonder how many things go wrong in our lives because we stopped short of praying through it, asking God what He would have us to do, seeking the counsel of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and what would you want me to do here, Lord? How should we go about making sure that we got this? Verse 6. Now this news did not fit very well with Joshua. And Joshua rent his clothes and he fell to the earth up on his face before the ark of the Lord. Oh yeah, let me stop right there. They didn't take the ark either. And you know what the ark is. The ark represents the presence of the Lord. So wherever the ark is at, the presence of God is there. They didn't come back to Jericho and pick up the ark of the Lord like they did when they went out to march around Jericho. God placed the ark of covenant right directly in the middle of all those that were marching around the city of Jericho because He wanted them to know that He was present with them and was supporting what they were doing. They didn't go back and pick that ark up because it's still right here with Joshua and the Israelites that were left there. So Joshua falls down on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. We don't know when they came and gave him the message, but he was out there till it was dark, apparently. And he and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. That's a sign of mourning and grieving. And Joshua said, oh, get this. Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Guess what Joshua does? He falls down in an act of grieving and repentance, but now he's going to blame God for this. So what did you do? Did you bring us out here so that we might be destroyed? Let's just get real for a second. Have you ever knelt down in prayer and part of that prayer was accusing God that He didn't show up when you asked Him to? You ever fussed at God in your prayer? Where were you, Lord? Why'd you let this happen? How come this is going on with me? What's up with that, God? How come you allow this to take place in my life? Joshua gets the terrible news. He hears that 36 guys died in the process and that the army was running back down the mountain, back to the safety of their camp. And he falls down on his face and he begins to whine and to cry unto the Lord. What'd you do? Bring us out here so that the Amorites could destroy us? Really? That's what you were going to do? Would to God that we'd just been content where we were at on the other side of the Jordan. What's up with that, God? Does that sound familiar? Ever in your life? Yes. I'm ashamed to say I've said it in so many words like that. Yeah. Really, God, now? Really? This is what you're going to do? Or allow done? And then he tries to spiritualize this thing a little bit. He says in verse 8, "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" How am I going to defend this? How am I going to tell anybody that they did what they were supposed to do, but they just lost this battle? What am I going to say? What can I say to the people about your care? What can I say to anybody about what's going on here? And then he says in verse 9, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it," you know they will, "and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what will thou do unto thy great name?" He says, listen, God, here's what's going to happen. The word's going to get out that we ran. We were afraid. And they defeated us. There was a few and we were a lot and we had no chance there. And that word's going to get out. And how am I going to explain that? How am I going to defend you to the people in the land? How am I going to stand up and say that you are with us and that you are for us? And how am I going to defend your great name? And boy, oh boy, the Lord's response is really pointed, folks. Hold on. Verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" Has God ever said to you in so many words, stop your whining, get up and do something about it? Sorry, folks, that's pretty pointed. But I feel like I've heard that in my spirit before. You know, shut up and get up and step up. What's wrong with you? And God's not too good to say that to you and I every now and then. And let's just get real, folks. Sometimes we need to hear it, don't we? Okay. Yes, Lord, I messed this up. Let me own it. That's rare in this generation today. People don't want to own it. If I messed it up, the best thing I could ever do is to step up and own it. Because now God has a chance to do something with your confession and repentance. And it's the same way with me and everybody else who's ever stood and taught or preached the Word of God. God just said, you know, get up. Get up. And there have been moments, folks, if I'm just as real as I can be with you, I needed to hear that. Let me go one step further. Did I like it? No. Could it have been embarrassing? Not only could it have been, but yeah, it was. And did it make me mad on the surface? Yes. Yes. Most of us don't like to be told when we're wrong. That don't fit well. But when God says it, folks, it's about time that you and I pay attention. It's about time that we shut up and listen, don't you think? If God has to say it to us that way. Get up. And then he says, Israel, verse 11, hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, which means basically to conceal or to try to hide. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Notice that he did not say, Achan has sinned, and now all y'all are going to pay because of what he did. He said, Israel has sinned. Because what Achan did was absolutely wrong. What Achan did was absolutely against clear instruction from God. What Achan did was unnecessary. What Achan did was selfish and self-centered. What Achan did was he did not realize that not only was he putting his own life at risk, but the Word of God's going to tell us a few verses down here that he put the life of his family at risk as well, because they were aware of his sin and they would all die, along with the 36 men that were killed in the first raid on Ai, because he did what he was told not to do, and they didn't do what they knew they should have done. I realize that it's hard sometimes to discern the will and the direction of God for our lives. I get that. Sometimes we would just love for God to hand us a piece of paper with clear written instructions on what the next step is supposed to be. But brothers and sisters, that don't happen very often. Usually when I walk up to the water and I want to look in and see a clear reflection of where God wants me to go, it's white capping. Yeah, yeah. You know what that's like, Jerry the fish? Yeah. I got that right, didn't I? Okay. Yeah, it's hard to fish against the wind. It's hard to see things when you're trying to see things and the waves and the white caps keep coming in on top of you. That's the way I felt sometimes in my life. Lord, just speak it out loud. Write it down and send it down on a piece of paper. Send somebody to me to tell me what I need to do. Don't often happen. God said to Joshua, get up, because here's the problem. Israel has sinned. Not just Achan. Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant. And I told them clearly what I wanted. They've taken of that stuff that is accursed. If it was designed to be God's and man takes it, That's a real problem. If it belongs to God and it was dedicated to be dedicated to God and was to be given to God for His glory and their growth, and man withholds that or takes that from God, it will come with a price. And he said, that's not bad enough. They've even taken this. He's even taken this thing into his tent, and it is hidden underneath the ground in his tent. So let's go on and figure out what's going on here. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Oh, so that's the reason we got defeated. Yeah. Because disobedience brings failure. Hey, listen, that's not any more fun to say than it is to hear. God isn't complicated like we make him. A lot of the things that we ought to be doing, God gives us clear instruction. And he also tells us that if you don't do this, here's what's going to happen. And I have vivid memories of my father telling me very point blank, do not climb on the fence. Is that complicated to anybody? Do not climb on the fence. And one of the last very memorable whippings that I got was as a result of, guess what? Climbing on the fence. It ain't rocket science. Just don't get on the fence, boy. But I just couldn't stand it. I had to get on the fence. It was screaming at me to come and get on it. And you know that's not true. But you know how we are. This is God's people with God's great desire to bless them in ways that they couldn't even imagine. And the instructions are so simple. Go here, don't go there. You can have this, you can't have that. If you take that, there will be a problem. There will be consequences. And God is so simple. He just tells us what he wants us to do. Here's our marching orders. And one of the reasons we have such a problem is, God help us, we don't know about these marching orders because we're not taking enough time to read them and find out what it is he wants. That's your preacher too. Okay, I ain't throwing rocks at you. I need to spend more time here. What's that, Linda? I heard something. You can tell me. I'm good with that. Right here in front of everybody. You see, you think I'm preaching at you, brothers and sisters. I am not. I'm sharing with you, and it aims right at me before you ever get it. I got to deal with it in my study, and there are times when that's not fun either, okay? But isn't that clear? Isn't that what it said? Don't take that. It's not complicated. Don't climb on the fence. And I will forever remember that whipping. And he told him, he said, this is the reason you can't stand. It's the reason you didn't stand before your enemies. That's the reason I couldn't bless you when I wanted to. That's the reason I couldn't give you victory. It's because you ignored me when I told you clearly what to do. That's why you couldn't stand. And now you're hiding the stuff like I don't know where it's at. God always wins at hide and seek, by the way. Okay? Always. You can run, boys and girls, but you can't hide. Ask Jonah. He'll tell you. It ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. He made all the hiding places. So he knows where they're at. And he says in verse 13, so here's the answer. Up. Get up. Sanctify the people. That's what they did before they ever crossed the Jordan into the promised land. You remember Joshua went from people group to from tribe to tribe to tribe to tribe, and he said, sanctify yourselves. Get ready to see great success. Get ready to see the enormous blessing of God in your life. But be ready for this to happen. Sanctify yourself, you know, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Folks, there is some instruction in that little verse right there that is like gold. God said, if my people who were called by my name, 2 Chronicles 5:17, will do this and do this and do this and do this and do this, then I will do this and this and this and ultimately heal their land. Okay. So God's telling Joshua, you go tell them folks, they need to get it straightened out. It's time for confession. It's time for owning it. It's time because there's an accursed thing in the camp. And as long as that thing stays in the camp, you will not be successful. As long as what doesn't belong there remains there, you will not be successful. Now, that principle is true, I believe, in personal life, and I believe it's true in our corporate life. And as the church, we are given clear responsibility. If there is trouble in the camp, we can't just sweep it under the rug like it does not exist. It must be addressed and it must be removed. That's hard. It's hard to hear. But God told them clearly, nothing's going to get better here until you remove the accursed thing from your camp, and it is hidden in the tent of one of your people. In verse 14, in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing, ooh, shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Ooh, boy. You think sometimes if you get counseled or corrected by somebody who loves and cares about you, that it's almost unacceptable. Sometimes we correct one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord and we get all twisted up because we think it's unacceptable. Listen, you better hope that the grace and mercy that we understand in the New Testament continues, because in this particular situation, this one guy would be, him and his whole family were going to be stoned and then they were going to be burnt with fire, and that took place. And he called them out, tribe at a time, household at a time, right down to the individual. And God knew well in advance what was going to take place, and he knew exactly who it was that did this. But they went through that process, and it was found that Achan was the guy. Verse 16, so Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. How would you like to have been Joshua on that day? You need to own it. Tell me what you did, and tell me everything that you did, and tell me right now that you did this. It's your time to confess that sin to the Lord. I believe that when we give invitation at the end of every service that we have here, we are giving by design a biblical imperative for the people of God, if they need to spend altar time to make confession of their sins, so that God might have the opportunity to begin to bless that person individually or that family individually. I believe strongly in altar time for those who need to be there, that it's not a point of judgment from anybody else in the family of God, and that when the Spirit of God lays it on my heart and on your heart, that we need to get on our knees before Him and call it like it is. Just own it. because God is a God who knows you better than you know yourself. And the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God is amazing beyond all understanding. And it's wide open for those of us who are sinners. And that's all of us who have failed and who need correction. And aren't you glad for the grace and the mercy of God? That we don't get hauled out and stoned and set on fire, and that our families get destroyed with us. If you doubt the love of God, pay close attention to how He treats you today. How the plan that we have sometimes is wrong, but the plan that He has is never wrong. Some of you may be here today and you say, well, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't have that blessing on my life. Get up. Do something about it. That choice is yours today. Today, right now, today, when we give this invitation, come down here and look me in the eyes and say, Brother Kenny, I am lost as yesterday. I need to be saved. God's been speaking to me for a long time, and I've done nothing about it. And I'm living under the disobedience that comes from knowing what it is I'm supposed to be doing and refusing to do it for whatever reason. God is saying to you, my brothers and sisters today, get up and do something about it. And I will honor that in your life. I've heard a lot of folks say, why do you spend a bunch of time in the Old Testament, man? Get in the New Testament. Start talking to us about Jesus. Hey, listen, let me tell you what. There is gold in the Old Testament. That's the Word of God, folks, and we need to get in it and understand it. And that's why I'm wearing you out with Joshua, is because it's just so good. It's so relevant. It's like today and tomorrow. It's relevant. So they did exactly what they said they were going to do. And hats off to Achan. And I'm going to close with this. Hats off to Achan. Look at verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and he said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. Wow. That's called owning it. And here's why this is so valuable. They were told and they knew prior to the promised land what would happen to those who decided to take and walk against the clear leadership of God through Joshua. They knew before they ever got there that their disobedience and their selfishness and their theft was going to come with a gigantic price, and none of his family stopped them. And they were involved in that process. And they all would die. I don't have the time to tell you the rest of the story here. We may pick up some of that tonight. But we'll start tonight with Achan answering Joshua and Onan. And brothers and sisters, with all the love that's in my heart, we need to start owning it. We just need to start owning it, because God is ever set ready to bless us beyond anything that we can imagine as His children. So if there's something you need to do today, get up. Stand with me as we pray. Father, You're an awesome God, and we love You dearly. And we don't deserve Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness and Your forgiveness. But God, you are so awesome that You offer it in spite of us. And maybe, Lord, there's somebody here today. If they were just honest with themselves and You, Lord, they have never asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. They are as lost as yesterday. And God, I pray that someone would be saved today. Maybe there's some Christians here, Lord. It's been a long time since they just got on their knees before You and said, Lord, yeah, I agree with You. Man, I messed this up. I'm owning this. I am completely and totally wrong. I have sinned against You, and I get it. I'm confessing this to You, and I'm asking You for Your forgiveness. God, maybe there's somebody here today that needs to do that. Maybe somebody here today, Lord, that needs to join this church. Father, whatever the decision that needs to be made today, I just pray, Lord, that they would get up and do something about it. We love you and we appreciate you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? 3:12.